The first reading is from Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens are made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance.
This next reading is actually in two parts. The first part is Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, and it's Matthew receiving his calling from Jesus. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Now, the second part is chapter 9 again from Matthew, verses 18 to 26. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. And news of this spread throughout the region. This is the word of our Lord.
And as we invite Andrew up to speak, we just pray for him now. Sovereign Lord, we lift Andrew up to you, and we thank you for the words that you have put in his mouth. And we ask that each one of us is touched by your words through Andrew, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're still in the Pentecost season, and you may recall 2 weeks ago at the reflection slot on Pentecost Sunday, Tim played a song known as Break Our Hearts. Actually, it's in the Cream books, number 66. So do have a look now, or perhaps later, but you know, have a look now if you like. And what really struck me was some of the words. It's time for us to live the songs we sing and turn our good intentions into actions. And you notice the chorus begins with, break our hearts with the things that break yours. Wake us up to see through your eyes. At the top of the second verse, it's time to move outside our comfort zone, to see beyond our churches and our homes, to change the way we think and how we spend. Tim, on that 2 weeks ago, also mentioned the word compassion. I've entitled my talk this week, Breaking Barriers, and this is very much what Jesus is doing in our gospel reading. In the calling of Matthew, Jesus deliberately engages with a tax collector who had been regarded not only as a collaborator with the hated Roman invaders, but also as a person who was probably lining his own pocket at the cost of the needy and the poor. And Jesus compounds this situation by having dinner with Matthew and his other social pariahs, something that every self-respecting Pharisee or Jewish religious leader would never have done. So why had Jesus broken the rules of convention? Jesus' response to the jibes shows he had a heart full of compassion to move Matthew and his friends into God's path. The second part of that reading from Matthew is actually more fully explained in the Mark's Gospel chapter 5. We even actually have the names of some of the people involved. And in the middle of that section, we have a woman who's been suffering from 12 years of menstrual bleeding. In the Jewish culture at the time, she had been forced to isolate herself. Jesus, by deliberately drawing attention to the miracle and offending the woman of her faith, has made himself richly unclean and broken a barrier. Also, he should not have gone into the synagogue leader's house, that was Jairus' house. And when he arrives there, he's met by a noisy crowd mourning the death of a young girl. Touching a dead person also made a person in Jewish society ceremonially unclean. Yet Jesus does not hesitate. Breaking barriers is the thread throughout Jesus' ministry in one form or another. In his teaching at the Sermon on the Mount, it's no longer an eye for an eye, and you're asked to turn the other cheek. We see that he did healings on the Sabbath where people were not supposed to do anything. You know, the man with the shriveled hand or the healing of the crippled woman. With Jesus talking to the Samaritan at the well, a lady who had such a bad reputation that she had to go out when others weren't there in the heat of the day. Also, she was a Samaritan, and as far as the Jews were concerned, she was beyond the pale. In allowing Mary Magdalene, a prostitute, to wash his feet and dry it with her hair. Jesus frequently got criticised by the words of language he used, such as telling the paralysed that the sins were forgiven, or his trial before the crucifixion. On many occasions, Jesus reveals his compassionate love. In the story of the 5,000 we read, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick before the miracle that fed them. And when he fed the 4,000, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Just over a week ago, we were at doing a messy church at Aldham Church, and we did the Good Samaritan. And you have the priest and the Levite passing a half-dead, mugged man. And they hid behind the barrier of not wishing to become unclean so as to avoid all the restrictions. Yet it's despised Samaritan who brings love in and shows love in action. But it's the interaction between the teacher and Jesus that led to the parable as an important clue. The teacher had asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds with, what is written in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourselves. For me personally, I've taken this to heart. It really has to be the cornerstone on how we live our lives and the motivating force within us. Our first reading from Psalm 33 is really an passionate expression of love and worship of God. And verse 5 reminds us that love for God requires righteousness and justice. The Holy Spirit often prompts us to respond to a situation, but it's so easy to be held back by the barrier of our own individual comfort zones we've created. When nothing is too threatening, challenging, costly in time, energy, or emotions, the end result is our good intentions are unlikely to be turned into action. Our God-given gifts and abilities are not allowed to make a helpful difference. A light does not shine into darkness, and we are less likely to be more like Jesus. For me personally, I know from many occasions I've held back from sharing my faith with family and friends. It's something that I really need to work on. Where is my love for them? How else may they come to know Christ in their heart? One of the recommendations of the Leading Your Church into Growth course, that we should all think about compiling a 2 or 3 minute testimony, then being prepared to break any mental barriers. As I said, responding to the Spirit can come at a cost in time, energy and emotion, but it can also be incredibly rewarding. A few years ago, Phyllis Day, when she was alive, had a problem with a water leak. You don't get water leaks in Mark's Tay, do you? And Anglia Water were just being a pain. And she was getting really stressed about it. And I offered to sort of help sort it out. But it was the pleasure and reward was seeing the relief on her face that somebody else cared and was doing something about it, and it got done. For my sins, I'm a trustee of an almshouse charity, which takes me quite a lot of time. And we've got a really difficult situation at the moment with the council in regard to some planning conditions. And I've got a meeting tomorrow about it. It's taking my time, but it's important to get it right. And, you know, it's part of a legacy I hope to help leave. You know, as Christians, we have to make a positive difference, whatever it is. As my mother would say, if a job is worth doing, it's worth doing well. You know, quite honestly, churches like St Andrew's here are real treasures. A beacon where broken individuals, the grieving, the lost, and returning prodigals can come for comfort, restoration, and nurturing. I and many others here can happily testify how much our faith has grown in our time at St Andrew's. It's somehow our DNA here has resulted in a surprising number of people going on into ministry. And there'll probably be more. You know, we're still sending seeds. You know, we have great fun on Open the Book on Thursdays. Even we have King Athalia stamping her feet and giving the children the eye, and virtually a pantomime response. But it was just wonderful. And the children will remember those stories, and they remember and participate in them. It's been said that churches are the one organisation that primarily exists for its non-members. Yes, we exist for all you here, but our prime purpose is people out there, people who have yet to come in here. That's what our prime purpose is. You know, it's nice to be built up ourselves, between ourselves, but we've always got to be thinking what's out there. And, you know, sadly, here and at Aldham, we have lost some gifted people we'd rather not have done. God will replenish, provided we stay focused on him and honour him and do what he wants us to do. But we all have a part to play. It's a part to play now, a part to play in the future. It's something we need to pray about individually, because there's always lots of little things that we could do more. We could do help out. We could step up. We could take on this role or that role. But often our barriers are there saying, hold on a sec, that's far enough. That's far enough now. But we need to break those down, because we have time to do it if our heart and mind is in the right place. So I just simply ask you that you pray about it, whatever you can do, whatever you can give, because it's not about us, it's not about me, it's about people who have yet to find this place and to find Jesus. And my prayer, I finish with a prayer. My prayer is that our hearts are filled with the same level of love, care, and compassion that Christ had, so that individually and collectively we bring in more of his kingdom. Amen.